Well, we're going through the book of Acts. You can open up to Acts chapter 9. But all throughout history, God has raised up certain individuals to be stalwarts of truth and faith, to be leaders. When we go back to the Old Testament, God raised up Abraham, Moses. He raised up David. He raised up Elijah, Daniel. He raised up Nehemiah and Ezra. And then as we move to the New Testament, Jesus has the 12 apostles. And then we see Paul. And then even beyond that, we start to see in church history, you know, individuals like Polycarp, Ignatius, Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, Martin Luther, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, C.S. Lewis, Charles Stanley, Billy Graham, and the recently deceased John MacArthur, right? Those are just a small number of individuals that God raised up for a special purpose. And God, in his infinite wisdom, decides to utilize people that are going to stand out. And that doesn't mean that they're more valued than other people, right? We all in Christ hold the same value. But again, God calls us to different ministries. And so there are some people that are given a certain platform of leadership and a certain influence that, again, stands out from others. And so today we're going to take a look at Saul. Saul is one of these individuals that God is going to call to that leadership. And so we're going to dive into that calling of Saul. And also, what does that mean in the wider context for the church and what is happening in the book of Acts? Because God is going to change Saul in a miraculous way. And we're going to follow this through by looking at four C's. We're going to look at his calling. We're going to look at his commission. We're going to look at his confirmation. And then we're going to look at Saul's confrontation as we go through, again, his life. So Acts chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 1. Again, persecution has been happening, but the word of God is spreading Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now it's also has headed south to Ethiopia, and we're going to see the gospel go further and further in this book. So Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, while Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They had heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So again, remember, Saul was there at the stoning of Stephen. He was the rising superstar. He was zealous for the law and understanding God's word. He was there persecuting Christians. And at this point, they're referred to as the way. And that goes back to John 14:16, when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So Christians are starting to kind of get these names as they're beginning to grow and they're beginning to spread forward. And Saul has not had enough of his persecution, because now he's come back and he said, "Look, I did as much as I could here in the city of Jerusalem, but I know there's more Christians out there. And I want to get rid of these guys." And so he goes to the high priest and he says, "Can you give me a letter that says it's okay that I go and I persecute and I imprison these people?" And he's going to head out to Damascus. Now, this is not an easy road. It's a multi-day task. We're about 135 miles north of where the city of Jerusalem is. And so he wants to head out there. And it said he's breathing murderous threats. And that's kind of like this picture of like an enraged war horse that is ready to go in and do battle. That is where Saul is at. He's got the letters. He's ready to go. He's fired up, and he's going to get more and more of these Christians. Now, the good news is the fact that Saul has to go all the way to Damascus means the gospel is continuing to go forward. That wherever people are at, wherever they're being persecuted, they are carrying the gospel with them and fulfilling the mission of God. So that's the good news of this, right? That the mission is still going forward. But again, on the road, he has a flash of light. He falls to his knees. He hears, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And this is good for us to understand that when people persecute us, when they challenge us for our faith, they are really directly assaulting God himself. And God does not take that lightly. So Paul's response, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, again, "I'm the one that you're persecuting." And so we also understand that this is not like some crazy mental episode that Saul is having, because the men that are with him hear this. They can't see what Saul can see, but they're also hearing it. So he's not, again, this isn't like some sort of schizophrenia or anything like that that some people try to argue. Saul has just had an encounter with God. And as a result, he's blind for 3 days. Now, as we've been going through the book of Acts, one of the things we keep bringing up is this idea of descriptive versus prescriptive. What is normal, that's prescriptive for all believers at any time. What's descriptive? What is a description of the story for a particular time and place? So what Saul is experiencing here is descriptive. It is not normal that God sends out a giant flash of light as people are traveling on the road. That is not normal and does not happen all the time. Now, can God do that? Of course. Absolutely, God can do that if he chooses to. But I think sometimes as believers, we start to pray to God and we're asking God for a sign, and we're waiting for these blinding moments of light. We're waiting for something to happen, and then it doesn't, and we go, "Well, I guess God's saying no, because I asked him to do this specifically and he didn't do that." Well, I want us to be reminded the reason why we don't need to have blinding lights is because, one, we have the Holy Spirit. If we believe, the Holy Spirit is in us and it convicts and it guides us. We also have the fellowship of believers that we can go to and say, "This is what I'm processing. Would you pray with me? Would you help me think through this?" And we have the Word of God itself. Okay? So we don't always need this blinding light or this divine moment that Saul has. That's a descriptive piece that happens in the book of Acts. Okay, but what is prescriptive, what is normal is this, that what happened was a miraculous work, that God got a hold of Saul's heart. And for anybody that follows after Christ, the moment they believe, that is a miracle. And the reason why that is a miracle is because, again, we are sinners. Romans 3:23, our hearts are evil all the time. Genesis 6:5. And in Psalms 5:9, as it speaks about the enemies of God, it says this: "Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they tell lies." Here's what's normal for all of us. Guys, we are awful, wretched people. We are sinners. But yet Christ loves us. Christ sent himself to the cross to die for us. And any time the Spirit transforms our hearts and takes this wretchedness, takes this vile, wicked thing that lies inside of us and conforms it and transforms it into his will, that is a miracle. Because our flesh does not want the Spirit. But when the Spirit gets a hold of us, it completely changes who we are and we become new creations. In Psalm 103, it says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." And then later on, verses 11 and 12, he says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far it is from the east, from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." So again, what is normal is we all deserve death. What is normal is that in the experience of meeting Christ, he miraculously transforms our hearts. And when he transforms our hearts, again, we've been supernaturally changed that we now get to enter the heavenly throne room forever. And that is what Saul has now experienced. He met Christ on the road, and now God says, "I'm going to use you." Okay? So now we're going to take a look now at the commissioning of Saul. What is his particular job and his particular task? So verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul for whom he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all of the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So again, as he's on the way to Damascus, he sees the blinding light, and then God is also reaching out to a man by the name of Ananias. Now, this is not the same Ananias earlier in the book of Acts that tried to hide his money from God. That guy is dead. This is a new Ananias, and he says, listen, I've got a job for you. You need to go find this guy Saul, and you need to put your hands on him, pray for him, and remove the blinders that are on his eyes. And Ananias is like, I've heard of this guy. You're telling me you want me to go to a guy who probably is going to try to arrest and persecute me? I don't like that. I don't think I'm going to do that. And God says, no, you're going to go because this is my divine plan and he is my chosen instrument. So you need to go. And what is Saul's specific plan? Well, he says, listen, this is what's going to happen. So when the blinders fall off and you're ready to start your particular specific mission, I'm going to send you out to the Gentiles, anybody that's not Jewish. And I'm going to send you to the Gentile kings and to the rest of the Israelites. So Saul's got a pretty full plate here of what God is specifically asking him to do. Now, we have to understand, again, remember, the tension between Jew and Gentile at this point is very great. It's still an unraveling of his mystery, we've been watching this as we've gone through the book of Acts, right? So the fact that God is calling Saul to go to the Gentiles is like, wait a minute, we don't like those guys, remember? They're not your chosen people. Right, we don't like the Romans. They're subjecting us. We don't like their oppression. We don't want them to hear the gospel. Remember when Herod built the court of Gentiles? Again, that wasn't specifically in God's plan for the temple. That was a man-made barrier to keep Jew and Gentile separate. And the last 2 weeks we talked about Philip. And Philip went to Samaria. People were like, not the Samaritans. We don't want them to hear the gospel. And then he goes down to Ethiopia and he talks with the eunuch and they're like, not that guy. And God is saying, yes, I am sending you all over because my love is going to blanket this world. Right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It wasn't just a plan for the Jews. And they're still trying to wrestle and grasp this idea of what God is doing. But God is basically saying, I'm going to raise up Saul, and I'm going to send him to this group of people that many of you have avoided because I have love for them too. My shed blood goes out for them as well. And not only is he going to go, but it says he's going to go before kings. God's divine plan is that Saul will stand before the kings of the Gentiles and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, people of great influence and great authority. It'd be like God saying to us, I have scheduled a meeting and you get to sit down with the president and all of the world leaders and they're going to listen to you. And when you sit down with them, your job is to preach my name. Your job is to preach forgiveness and repentance through the blood at the cross. I mean, wow. I mean, how many of us would love to have that opportunity to say, I sat before some of the most powerful people in the world, and I had a chance to share Jesus with them? Well, that's what Saul gets to do. But it comes with some fine print. Did you see the fine print in there? Saul, you get to do all this, but it comes with suffering. Now, you might be thinking, well, that makes a lot of sense. Because this guy was out there imprisoning and persecuting people. This is totally deserved. Saul should have to suffer the way that he made other people suffer. Good for you, God. Well, if that is our mentality, if that's the way that we're reading it, then we have done a little bit of blasphemy to the character of God. Because if we think God operates and works like some vindictive little child who is spiteful, then we do not understand the heart of God. Because see, what we're missing here is, yes, Saul was a bad guy. Saul was an evil guy. By our standards, he was evil. But by God's standard, you know what? So are you and I. Just as much as we think Saul deserves death for what he did, you and I deserve the very same thing. So if we're going to sit there and say, go get him, God, make him earn his keep, then we have grossly distorted the character of God. And the part that we miss is the fact that God offers grace and mercy and forgiveness to Saul. He didn't deserve it, but God said, I'm going to grant it to you. And how many of us have been thankful when we have done wrong and we've been extended grace and mercy by the blood of Christ? So we should be thankful that God is not playing judge and jury like our modern court system would saw, but we should be praising God for the way that he acted towards him, because that is the same way that God acts towards us. So yes, he's going to suffer, but you know why he's going to suffer? Because when you preach the name of Jesus Christ, the world hates you. That is why Saul is going to suffer, because he's going to fulfill the mission of God, knowing that he's going to experience pain, and he says, I'm going to do it anyway. So when we look at the mission of Saul, we might want to be asking ourselves that same question. Are we willing to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ? And I want you to keep Saul's mission in mind, because when we get to the very end of the book of Acts, I'm going to come back to this. Because God has a divine plan that is unstoppable. And despite everything that Saul is going to go through, we know God's plan has to be fulfilled. And until that happens, we know that Saul will not lose his life until God has called him to do everything that he needs to do. So tuck that away. We've got probably a few more months in the book of Acts, but we will come back to this moment and say, now Saul is finished and God can do what he needs to. So Saul's been called, he's been commissioned, and now we're going to look at his confirmation. Verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and he entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength, and Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. So again, Ananias, I don't want to go. God's like, you're going to go. So Ananias goes. He finds Saul. I'm sure there's some reservation and hesitation, because he's like, is this guy going to try to kill me? But he said, look, I know you had a vision. God called me to you, lays hands on him. The scales fall from his eyes. He's no longer blind. The Holy Spirit comes down on him. He immediately gets baptized, and then he begins to hang out with the other believers. And that fear that Ananias had is going to be a fear that happens to others as well. Because there's this moment like, wait a minute, you're just going to tell me this guy all of a sudden just found Jesus, the murderous threats, breathing out, give me a document so I can go 135 miles away to try to imprison people. You're going to tell me just like that he found Jesus and he's had a change of heart. I'd be a little skeptical. Is this some sort of ploy where he's working his way in, where he's just then going to trick us and he's going to get us all together and the paddy wagon of police is going to come out? That's what I think is probably going through some of their minds. But Saul has this moment where the blinders fall off, right? He was blind, he can't see. The Holy Spirit comes down in a visible way, and then he gets baptized because it's confirmation. No, it's true. Saul, who hated Christ, has now fallen in love with him. Saul, who persecuted Christians, is now going to fight for other people to become that. And so this miraculous visible sign is a sign that again says, yes, Saul is a follower of Jesus Christ. And again, descriptive, prescriptive, right? That's what we're all called to do. What this is not saying is that we go around all over town, start laying hands on blind people, thinking that we're going to go around curing everyone. Okay, that's not what the book of Acts is calling us to do. What the book of Acts is calling us to do is to go out into the community and preach the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we are being called to do. And understand that, again, this is Saul being now empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he's going to start doing stuff in a miraculous way because the Spirit lives within him. So he's been called, commissioned, confirmed, and now Saul is going to begin to confront the people with the name of Christ. So again, he spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening of the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So I use the word confrontation because, one, it fits with the C theme, right? I needed another one. But if we were to do a personality test on Saul, Saul is your type A kind of guy. He's the high D on the disc personality. He is the bold, brash, get it done, nobody stands in my way kind of leader. And so just like that, he meets Jesus, and what does he do? He starts preaching the gospel, right? He didn't go to seminary. He didn't say, hold on, let me make sure all my ducks are... Like, the Spirit empowers him, and he goes out, and he starts preaching the gospel. And as he starts preaching, he has now turned himself into one of the greatest scholars and debaters against all of those who are opposing the name of Jesus as the Messiah. And remember, though, Saul's background, he was zealous for the law. He was studying under Gamaliel, the rabbi. He was rising in this. So he already has this basis of education. But again, that basis of education is no match when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. And so that's what happens. He's indwelled. The Spirit has given him new purpose. He's confronting. He's challenging, proving that Christ is Lord. And twice, what does it say? They tried to kill him. Twice, a group of people try to kill Saul because he's preaching the gospel, the good news. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that they fail, because has Saul completed his mission? No. So we shouldn't be surprised that they failed in order to kill him. But we also shouldn't be surprised that Paul was facing opposition and persecution. Right? That's just a natural piece. We've already said that we've been studying that in the book of Acts, that when we preach Christ, people hate us. They want to empower us. They want to threaten us. They want to get rid of us. They want to throw us in jail. They want to take away our business and our livelihood. That's what this world wants to do. But despite the death threats, Paul preached fearlessly. And I want this to be an encouragement to us, guys. You know you're doing a good job when you are being opposed for the name of Jesus. It's like God saying to us, good, I told you this would happen when you preach my name. So we shouldn't fear the persecution. We should be rejoicing that his name is being proclaimed. So Saul has been called, he's been commissioned, he's been confirmed, and now he is confronting. So what do we learn from the life of Saul in Acts chapter 9? Well, here's what we learn. God uses anybody. God uses anyone for his unstoppable plan. God took someone who was breathing murderous threats, who wanted to kill his people, and God said, I'm going to change his heart, and he is going to serve me. So if you're sitting here and you're like, well, God can't use me. I'm not good enough. I've done too much wrong. I'm not a rabbi. I'm not a scholar. God's not going to use me like that. I'll never go out and go all over the known world and start churches and make disciples and preach. Guys, if that's what you're doing, you are squelching the spirit inside of you that is calling you to go. Because God can use anyone, and it's not about us, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about the desire of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his eternal plan. And what we also see with this is, remember, his plan is to go to the Gentiles. Well, what happens? He's in Damascus. He comes back to Jerusalem. They don't want him in Jerusalem. They try to kill him there. And he gets sent back up to Tarsus. That's in modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. Tarsus was Saul's home place. Tarsus was a place that really was Roman and Greek. Tarsus was the city, in terms of education, was third. Athens, Alexandria, and then Tarsus. And God said, you are going to go because I am going to take the gospel through you into Gentile lands. I'm going to take it deeper into the heart of the Gentiles because my plan is for you to go so that they may know who I am. So God can use anyone. And when God uses us, he calls us to go. But here's two other things I want us to say. Again, as I said, God divinely raises up individuals. God divinely raised Saul up for this mission where, again, he gets a platform of leadership and an influence that not all of us are necessarily going to get. But did you catch in the passage? God called Saul to do this. But Saul wasn't the only one in this passage. There were other people that God was using to help Saul. See, sometimes we put individuals on a platform. We go, oh, this pastor's amazing. This guy's so great. You should just listen to him. Oh, I'll never. And we idolize these pastors and we're like, man, they're super spiritual and super holy. And God says, that's not what I want you to do. I may have given him a platform that is different than your platform, but he is not any better in value or worth than you are. I love him just as much as I love you. And he needs me for his sins just as much as he needs you, as you need me for your sins. So Saul may have had the platform, but he didn't get there on his own. See, as Saul was going through this trial, what did he have? He had Ananias. Ananias was called to go. And God said to Ananias, this is your mission. Your mission is to pray over him so the blinders fall off, so you can bring clarity to Saul so he knows what his mission is. How many of you have ever had somebody in your life speak into you in a manner that says, I think this is what God's calling you to? How many of you have ever had somebody say to you, you know, I see the way that you think and the way that you act. I think this is the way that God wants to use you for your life. And then that person goes, or you've gone on and do something else because of the way that somebody has encouraged you that way. So Ananias' mission was clarity. We also had Barnabas. Remember, he goes down and he goes to Jerusalem and everybody's like, not that guy, stay away. And everyone's afraid of him. And God put Barnabas there to be a bridge for Saul to the other believers. Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. I could imagine what was going on. There's the party, and everyone's laughing and yucking it up, and Saul walks through the door, and it's silence. Nobody offers him a drink. Nobody asks him how he's doing. There he is, off in the corner by himself, as this group over here is laughing and snickering and pointing fingers. And Barnabas is the one that steps in and goes, no, guys, you don't get it. This man has found Jesus. Saul, get over here. You guys, get over here, because the Holy Spirit has come down upon him and we need to be united in faith. Barnabas' mission was to be a bridge from fear to fellowship so Saul could go and do what he needed to do. We also had the others. We don't have their names, but we just have groups of believers. Twice, they wanted to kill him. And both times, what does it say? The believers took him and brought him to a place of security and safety. How many of you have been the protection and security for another believer? How many of you have stood in the gap of danger and have said, you're not touching him, because God's not done with him? Or how many of you have had someone stand in the gap for you and was willing to defend you for the sake of your mission? So they were a mission to bring protection. Because where did he need to go? To the Gentile kings, and he hadn't done it yet. And then remember Stephen back in Acts chapter 7? Remember Saul was the one standing there giving approval at killing Stephen? And as Stephen was being stoned to death, what did he do? He said, Father, don't hold their sins against them. As Stephen was dying, he was praying for people to know Jesus, and he was praying for Saul. Saul was God's chosen instrument, and so are every one of you. Again, you may not stand and preach to the multitudes. You may not travel around the world. But if you are sitting here right now, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you, then God is calling you to his mission. And he says, I have given you a specific purpose and the wider picture of what I want to do for that gospel message. You may not have your face on a cover of a book, but you might be the one to help somebody get there. You might not be preaching in a stadium, but you might be the behind the scenes to make sure that that gospel gets shared. So don't ever diminish the work that God is doing in your life, because everything we do collectively praises our Father in heaven. And so then we need to ask this question. What are you doing with your time, your talent, and your treasure? Have you buried it? Or are you living out the mission that Christ has called you to do? And the last thing that I want to say as we close out, the very end of verse 31 in chapter 9, let me just read that again. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Did the church enjoy a time of peace because Saul became a believer and stopped persecuting them? Is that what happened? No, because Saul himself was being persecuted. The persecution didn't stop. That's not why they had a time of peace. The reason why they had peace was because they feared the Lord. And again, fear is not I'm trembling and quaking like God is going to smite me and destroy me. Fear is a reverent awe for understanding what God had done. Fear is the idea that I'm going to trust God more than I'm going to fear man. That if God is calling me to go to a dangerous place, that I'm going to go. Because I would rather be more concerned about what might happen if I don't obey God than what happens if I do obey God. Because this man does not have control over the soul of my eternity, but that is secure in Jesus Christ. The fear of persecution did not stop them. It was the Holy Spirit that pushed them to a place of peace. And so as a church, let us not live in the fear of man. Let us fear God the way that we should. Let us use our time, treasures, and talents to proclaim the great glories of Christ. Let us encourage and support one another. Let's be united for the sake of the kingdom. All of us have been called. You have been commissioned. You have been confirmed. And now we are called to confront the world with Christ, preaching repentance and forgiveness for their sins and a joy that will last forever in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us be the ones to extend hope and forgiveness in his name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to be the ones to do it. Lord, we thank you that it is not in our power and our might or in our strength, but is the power of your Holy Spirit that calls us as men and women to go forward, that calls us as the church to do the supernatural, to see your miraculous handwork. Lord, I thank you that you've gifted us, that your Spirit indwells us and uniquely creates each and every one of us for a specific purpose. But let us collectively together preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, let us not fear what man may do. Let us not fear the persecution. Let's live in the fear of you and let you take care of the rest. Amen.